Before he was our governor, of course, Arnold Schwarzenegger was the Terminator. And his famous line was what? Borrowed from the Bible. It's in a kind of a modern translation, but Revelation 22:7, Jesus speaking, he says, "Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." A couple of verses later, this is the last chapter of the Bible, he says, "Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work." 40 days after Jesus rose from the dead on the first Easter Sunday, as he ascended into heaven, his followers watched, and they were told by two witnesses that appeared, "This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." Jesus Christ, the person who lived back in the first century, is coming back to earth a second time. You are here this morning to consider your relationship to this living Savior, this living God-man who is coming back. Why should we believe the prophecies in the Bible? It's a reasonable question, and we have a reasonable answer. Approximately 2,500 prophecies appear in the pages of the Bible. About 2,000 of them have already been fulfilled to the letter with no errors. They're not kind of smoky, weird, like the prophecies of Nostradamus or these other people where you can kind of, maybe, sort of, okay, that does look like a swastika, maybe, if you turn it upside down on Saturdays, you know. I mean, these are prophecies, this is to the letter where God names names. Since the probability for any one of these prophecies having been fulfilled by chance averages less than 1 in 10, and since the prophecies are for the most part independent of one another, the odds for all these prophecies having been fulfilled by chance without error, less than 1 in 10 to the 2,000th power. For those of you who are math challenged as I am, that's a 1 with 2,000 zeros after it. Chuck Missler, who's a teacher on Bible prophecy, says it's 1 in 10 to the absurd, is what he calls it. Because you just, you know, once you get past a certain number of zeros, you understand that it's really impossible. The remaining 500 or so prophecies are yet future. Based on God's track record, it's reasonable to expect they will be fulfilled to the letter as well. Jesus' entrance into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, preceding Easter, was itself a remarkable fulfillment of Bible prophecies. Among other things, he had to be born of a virgin in Bethlehem, he had to live a perfect life, and he had to ride into Jerusalem on a foal of a donkey exactly 173,880 days after the command to rebuild Jerusalem by the Babylonian king Artaxerxes. Incredible. Or as our French friends would say, incredible. I'm so cultured. We're friends with France again, aren't we? I've been eating French fries. I don't know. Using the modern science of probability in reference to 8 such prophecies, we find that the chance that any man might have lived down to the present time and fulfilled all 8 prophecies is 1 in 10 to the 17th power. Well, that's more doable, right? 1 with 17 zeros after it? No, it's not. It can be illustrated like this. Many of you have heard this famous illustration. I first encountered it in Josh McDowell's book, Evidence That Demands a Verdict. Suppose that we mark a silver dollar, and then we take 10 to the 17 power silver dollars. We lay them on the face of Texas. Why Texas? It's the only state big enough to do this. They will cover all of that state 2 feet deep. Blindfold a man, tell him that he can travel as far as he wishes, as long as he wants, but when he stops, he must pick up the 1 marked silver dollar on his very first try without looking. What chance would he have of getting the right one? Just the same chance that one man would fulfill 8 Bible prophecies. But Jesus didn't fulfill 8 Bible prophecies. He fulfilled 60 major prophecies, 60, and as many as 250 others. Okay, but how do we know that these times we are living in are really the last days? You know, when people think about this, once you get, you know, over the argument of maybe it isn't true, gee, it seems like it is. Well, these probably aren't the last days. Well, Christians have been predicting the return of Jesus for many centuries, but I think we can show you that we are living in the last days. Once, when talking about prophecy, Jesus told his followers, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. And he was suggesting that there might be signs and trends that we could see in the world, observable things, that would indicate where we're at on God's prophetic calendar. I want to give you just two of them this morning. Some of you will be familiar with them, some of you may not. Everyone is at least somewhat familiar with the most ominous of these signs. It is the dreaded mark of the beast that will be demanded by a coming charismatic world leader. Even if you think Bible prophecy is totally bogus, you've heard of this mark, and you know that 666 is never an address that you want to have. You don't want to establish a business and say, I'm in suite 666. It's just weird. Now, here's what the Bible actually says about that mark. This is from the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible. It says, he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Now, this was written in the first century, 2,000 years ago. It was written by hand by the Apostle John in exile, probably on papyrus. Today we think of papyrus as a font choice on our laptop. That's how far removed we are from the times of the first century. In the economy of the first century, we're talking about John predicting a global cashless economic system. In their economy, there are many who believe that Patmos was a place where there were salt mines, and they were still paying Roman soldiers in salt. That's what you got when you lined up at the pay depot. They gave you a box of Morton salt because salt was a very valuable commodity. I'm not suggesting that you cash in your gold and get salt. I don't think it's quite worth as much. It's worth more than the dollar. But, you know, if you want to stock up salt, it's always useful. A cashless global economic system was beyond even science fiction. Nevertheless, the Bible predicted that in the last days of human history, technology would exist so that there could be a cashless economic system by which everyone in the world could buy or sell with only a mark of some kind on their right hand or forehead. We could do that today. The technology to mark a person with either an embedded microchip or a visible or invisible ink that can be read by remote scanners not only exists, you know that it's in use. Most animals are chipped today. Many different classes of people are being chipped, some voluntarily, some involuntarily. It's all coming together very rapidly in our lifetimes. The other day, Gene said, Dad, you've got to come in, look at this application, this program I downloaded on my MacBook. Sorry, you PC users. But anyway, it's an inventory program. You know how you're supposed to keep an inventory of everything in case, you know, God forbid your house burns down and they want to know how much of everything you had and what it's worth and all that. Well, the old way of doing it, which was pretty advanced, you know, a few years ago, was to take a video camera and go through your house real slow and just video everything. Can you imagine what insurance agent is going to look at your home video to figure out what you owned? You know, but anyway, it's better than nothing. Most of us, quite honestly, we don't have any inventory. We just top of our head kind of a thing. And then, of course, you know, if you're not a Christian, you remember things you owned that really weren't there. But anyway, so now here's this program. You take anything with a barcode, and pretty much everything has a barcode, clothes that you buy, books, tapes, videos, whatever it is that has a barcode, anything that has a barcode, you take it, you turn this program on, and you hold it up in front of the video camera that comes embedded in your MacBook, and it takes a picture of it, it scans it automatically as soon as it gets into focus, and immediately If it's a book, that book pops up on your bookshelf, a little icon that is the cover of that book. And then you start reading. Down below it, it has the name, the title, the author, the ISBN number, the original retail price, the current value of the book, a synopsis of the book, and probably some other information. It's the most amazing thing I've ever seen. I wanted to quit my job and just become a professional inventory person so that I could just go door to door and inventory everybody's life. It's just really, it's fun and it's cool. This is an amazing technology that is really, you know, in our lifetime kind of a thing, and really just in the last couple of years. Verichip, one of the world's leaders in radio frequency identification, or RFID technology, that's where you can read information embedded in a person or an object from a remote or a distant location. Their website states that they have, quote, the world's first and only patented, FDA-cleared, human implantable RFID microchip. Their implantable chip is already in widespread use. It's being implanted in hospital patients to ensure they receive the correct treatment and medications. It's being implanted in infants, again in a hospital setting, so that they are properly ID'd and so they cannot be abducted. It's being implanted in the elderly for what they call wander prevention. Hey, I kind of, you know, I would go for this if I was in the hospital. It's better than writing on your body, this lung, you know. I mean, people do that. People do that when they're going to have surgery, you know. This is the ankle that's broken, you know. This is not the ankle that's broken. And, you know, I mean, if you just, it'd be better. Now, here's something I noticed recently. Bear with me. I know that this is a little bit out there. It's just an observation. But I think you'll find it fascinating. You're going to want to check me on this, and when you do, you'll be excited about it. Companies spend bank on designing and developing a logo. Did you know that? These logos that these companies come up with? And they're really cool. Try and develop your own logo if you think it's easy, and you'll find out how difficult it is to find a logo that perfectly captures your brand so that when people look at that, they think, oh, that's the Pepsi logo, you know, the kind of swirly thing and all that. And so they look at that, and that really takes a lot of money and time and energy. And if you're a company, you want your brand name to be out there. You want it to communicate something. The Verichip logo, this company I'm talking about, who's on the cutting edge of this technology, their logo is a circle with a slit in the center of it. And if you look at it enough, it looks a great deal like the eye of a serpent. It looks like a snake's eye. And if you put it up near a picture of a snake, a serpent, it looks exactly like the eye of a serpent. Now, this is fascinating to me, since this Antichrist, who's going to eventually take over this system, this cashless global economic system, he's in league with the devil, who is often associated with what? A serpent. Okay, that's sensational. So it's true, but it's sensational. Here's something that is more blatant. I told you about this a few months ago, those of you who attend church here regularly. A company called eSmart, in conjunction with Samsung, has developed a next-generation smart card. They've named it I Am. That's the name of their card. That's their ad campaign. It is the I Am. They've decided to take the name of God and use it for their cashless technology. This too is interesting, since the coming Antichrist will at some point claim to be God and demand to be worshipped. I'm not making this stuff up. Google it this afternoon and you'll find that it's true. Now, I'm not saying that RFID chipping is taking the mark of the beast, or that if you visit Verichip that you're going to become a devil or anything like that. I am saying that for the first time in history, very recently, in our lifetimes, it is possible to see how this major yet unfulfilled Bible prophecy might be moved over into the fulfilled column at any time. Now, by far, the most telling sign that we are living in the last days is the existence of the nation of Israel in her ancient land. After nearly 20 centuries, I said 2 centuries last, I don't know, it's the morning thing. How many of you here were sunrise service? Raise your hand. See, I mean, you can relate. 5 more of you, I know we're here, but you don't know you were, so, you know. After nearly 20 centuries of being scattered all over the world and severely persecuted by every nation in which they were scattered, almost exterminated by some, the Jews returned to their homeland. It is, and I mean this, a modern miracle. No less than 10 Bible prophecies were fulfilled in 1948 when modern Israel was born. Remember the odds we calculated earlier for 8 prophecies being fulfilled by one man. Imagine the odds of 10 prophecies being fulfilled by a nation. 10 to the absurd power. Let me tell you about just 4 of them. In the book of Amos, chapter 9, written 2,700 years ago, the prophet said that there would come a time when the exiles of Israel would again have Israel as their own land and that they would never be uprooted again. In Ezekiel, while the phone was ringing, no, I'm just kidding. I love it. I actually like it when phones go off, but don't test me on that. Anyway, in Ezekiel 37... The only thing that distracts people text me while, in fact, let me see who this was. Hang on for just a second. Oh, okay. In Ezekiel 37, 2,600 years ago, well, I have a theory. Can I give you my theory real quick? Everybody hears the cell phone go off, so to ignore it, it's a bigger distraction because then you think for 5 minutes, did he hear that? Is he going crazy? Did he injure himself when he jumped out of the dumpster the other day? Do you want to hear? How many of you want to? Do you have time to hear my dumpster story? Sure, why not? We're all friends. So there I was. You know, we had so much yard trash the other day that I rented a 2-yard dumpster from the city. When I went down there, they said, "What size do you want?" And I said, "I want the 2-liter." And she said, "No, you mean 2 yards. What is a yard anyway?" That's, of course, a liter, you know, is pretty small. She said, you wouldn't get too much trash in our 2-liter compartment. So this is the level I'm on when it comes to dumpsters. So I'm filling the dumpster, and you know these things, you got to get inside the dumpster and jump up and down on the trash. I mean, you got to, otherwise you have to be real careful about it. And I was, I had a little jumping platform in there, and I was, you know, jumping on it, and everything was going swimmingly, whatever that means. And I, the one thing that I didn't count on, in a minute, you can help me remember where I was. But the one thing I didn't count on was the dumpster moving on the incline of my driveway. And so I'm inside the dumpster, and it starts to roll imperceptibly at first. And I'm in it. I'm a foot deep in it, and it's going towards my car. And so I'm thinking, what am I going to do? And I thought, well, there's only one thing to do. And so I grabbed it. And it still kept rolling because I was inside of it. I wasn't good at math, and I'm not good in physics either. And so that didn't work. And so I thought, there's nothing for it. I'm going to have to jump. So I should have taken more time on the leap, but I jumped out of the dumpster, in between the dumpster and my car, and I tried to swivel in the air, and I didn't land properly. And so I fell into the car and got pinned between the wheel well and the wheel. And so I'm in the dumpster. Now, I was never in any danger. The dumpster wasn't moving very fast, but I was able to stop it as I was writhing in pain. And then for about 5 or 10 minutes, I was trying to figure out if I was okay. Because did I break my leg? My arm hurt and stuff. And then I was just trying to make sure no one saw me. So, thank you. So, if you need any, if you need yard cleanup, I'm your guy. Now, we were in Ezekiel. This all happened because a phone rang. See what happens? My mind, I lost track. In Ezekiel 37, 2,600 years ago, the prophet received a vision in which Israel was seen as a scattering of dried up bones. In this vision, God told Ezekiel that the bones were Israel and that they would be brought back to life. The Jews were brought back to the land and to the country of Israel, brought back to life. They reestablished their sovereignty in 1948, a mere 3 years after the end of the Holocaust, during which the Nazis killed about 1/3 of the world's Jewish population. In Isaiah 66, the prophet describes a woman giving birth, and he speaks of a country being born in one day. May 14, 1948, that occurred when Israel was reestablished. Then Zechariah chapter 12, 3 reads like this, "And it shall happen in that day that I will make Jerusalem a very heavy stone for all peoples. All who would heave it away will surely be cut in pieces, though all the nations of the earth are gathered against it." Just about every nation in the world is against Israel. Our nation is one of her few remaining allies, and that relationship seems to be deteriorating before our eyes. What to do with Israel and Jerusalem in particular is something the entire world is weighing in on, just as Zechariah said more than two centuries ago. Do you have any idea how small Israel is? How much smaller Jerusalem is than even Israel? That tiny sliver of land in the Middle East would be the focus of the world's attention is nothing short of supernatural. Now, we've talked a lot about Bible prophecy. It's not just interesting, it is that, but it's also life-altering. I was living the good life in 1979. I had a great job with a promise of a great career. I was making a ton of money for 1979. I had a beautiful wife who was also in a great career making great money. We lived in a romantic little cabin in a super spot up in the San Bernardino Mountains. That was all outward. Inwardly, things were very different. I was a controlled drunk, but losing control. My wife was a pothead. The truth is, we hated each other. We moved to the cabin as an attempt to try to save our two-year-old struggling marriage. On a whim one day, we went to see a movie. It was The Late Great Planet Earth. I knew I was in trouble the moment I got in there. Because at first, there was no one else in the theater. You know how sometimes they run movies that, and then after a while, you know, hardly anybody goes to see them. And this one was run, and it had been out for a while. And so we're in there, we're the only ones. And then a couple of elderly women came in and sat kind of down, you know, in the front more. And then I looked at Pam and said, what is that? And they were singing. They were singing. And I thought, I have to get out of here right now. Something weird is going on here right now. But we stayed. The movies, those of you familiar with it, it was sort of like the things I've been telling you today. It was a movie that revealed how ancient Bible prophecies from the book of the Revelation were being fulfilled or could be fulfilled in our lifetime. We were stunned. Pam was a backslidden Christian. She'd given her life to Jesus in a church as a child, but it turned her back on the Lord. I had a religious heritage of sorts, but I never understood anything about the Bible or Jesus. Pam pretty much immediately gave her life back to the Lord. I was in a mental fog for a few days until a coworker who had recently gotten saved led me in a prayer to ask Jesus to save me. I'm sure that I didn't even know all of what that meant, but he did just that. Pam was restored. I was born again. We didn't have to quit doing anything. God just took away the desires we had for alcohol, for pot, and for all the other things that were ruining our lives. We loved each other more than we ever had before. Bible prophecy is true, and it's coming true before our very eyes. These are unmistakably the last days spoken about in the Bible. The signs are all around you. In October of 2007, you remember wildfires burned out of control in Southern California. More than 500,000 acres were burned. 1,700 homes were destroyed. The saddest of all, 22 people lost their lives. Among the dead were those who heard the order to evacuate but refused, choosing to stay behind to defend their homes and their property. Many of the remaining unfulfilled Bible prophecies are warnings of a terrible, fiery judgment that is coming upon planet Earth and its inhabitants. One such passage reads like this. These are the words of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. It says, "Concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, you are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light, sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Now that's quite a mouthful, so let me summarize it. A terrible period of time is coming. It's called the day of the Lord. It's coming like a thief with sudden destruction. It's a day of wrath. It will not overtake Christians who are living in the light because we have obtained salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. It will come upon non-Christians living in the night. They shall not escape. You can think of it as an approaching fire. The order has been given to evacuate. The question is, will you be one of those people who risks staying behind? Think of it. You have to believe that your first reaction when you read these tragedies, you read that this fire swept through an area and they told everybody to get out in plenty of time and somebody stayed behind to protect his house and his car and his possessions. And though you grieve and you feel for that person, let's be honest, you think, how stupid is that? All of that could be replaced. Why would you stay behind in the heart of a firestorm while all the houses around you are burning with a garden hose trying to save your house? And yet, the Bible, for a couple of thousand years now since the resurrection of Jesus Christ, has been proclaiming the coming day of the Lord, this fiery judgment that's coming upon the planet. Mathematically, you know it's coming. It's absolutely coming. And people refuse to give their lives to Jesus. They want to stay and be comfortable on this earth. It's an amazing thing, really, when you put it that way. Our situation in 1979 that I went over briefly when God warned us is similar to the situation that you might be in today. I think everybody here fits in one of three categories. I mentioned that a colleague of mine, a coworker, was ready to help me when I needed the help. When I needed spiritual help, he was in a place that was ready. He represents perhaps the majority of you here today. You've given your hearts and lives to Jesus. You've been growing in the Lord for months or years or decades. You understand the stakes and you desire that God would use you more and more to share this good news, to share this warning with family and friends who are in the path of this coming firestorm. And even if the firestorm itself doesn't come, even if the day of the Lord doesn't come in their lifetime, life is a vapor of smoke. It appears for a moment and it vanishes away. People don't know how long they have. And so you're ready. You've been keeping yourself ready, walking with the Lord, going to church, reading the Word, seeking to please the Lord. Don't grow weary in your well-doing. Don't get discouraged. Stay ready to help. Pastor and author A.W. Tozier once said, "Your flesh is composed of combustible material, but your spirit is not. Thus your flesh will burn, it'll be consumed, it will burn out. The spirit cannot. Feed the spirit, walk in the spirit, serve in the spirit." And so it's our desire that if you're in that category, if you're that person this morning, that you would be refreshed and encouraged in your walk with the Lord. And more than that, in a moment, I'm going to give you who are in this first category an opportunity to ask the Lord to fill you again freshly with His Holy Spirit. Then I mentioned that my wife Pam knew the Lord as a child, but was not living to worship and please Him. Some of you may be in that condition. You can call it being backslidden or being a nominal Christian or a carnal Christian or living a marginal life. The description you give it doesn't matter. You know that you are not really living to worship the Lord or to please Him, even though He saved you by going to the cross and died in your place. Then He rose from the dead to ensure that you would have all the power you need to live life the way that it ought to be lived. But you're not really living that kind of life. You're backslidden. You're toying with sin. The latest statistics, this is up-to-date statistics, and I've been giving this to you for the past few weeks because it's blowing my mind. 50%, 50, half, 50% of Christian men are addicted to internet pornography. That's a man that's not ready to help someone else. that's a man that's not helping his family. Women are also addicted. These are not just that they're seeing it or they're encountering it, they're addicted to it. And so there are those Christians who need to repent and give their lives back to the Lord, who need to say, Lord, I need to make a stand against sin and for you. In a moment, we're going to give you an opportunity to repent and be restored. And there may be in our midst a non-Christian or two or three. I was like that. I knew something about God and I'd heard the name of Jesus, but I didn't see how they impacted my life. I didn't really understand any of it until I smelled the smoke, as it were, and saw the approaching flames and was shown the way out. You're going to have an opportunity to ask the Lord into your life in a moment if you're not a believer. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for these things. Lord, all of us should be totally amazed at how you've gone on record to prove that you are God alone, that Jesus Christ is the God-man, and that the Bible is absolutely true in all that it says, that it is 100% accurate, not just about prophecy, Lord, but about life and death and eternal life. And Lord, the only person who could look at all of this kind of evidence and still doubt, well, Lord, that person's not really honest. That person's not really serious. That person just wants to escape. So, Lord, I pray that we would, Lord, in laying this foundation, that your word is truth and that Jesus is coming again, that we will have created a context here this morning that the Holy Spirit can use to minister to our hearts. While our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, if you identify yourself as a believer in Jesus Christ, making at least some progress in your walk, who, like all of us, still sins but is not practicing sin habitually, then I'm addressing you right now. You can be filled again with God's Spirit. After the first followers of Jesus had been born again, and after they were indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, they went on experiencing other fillings by Him for the purpose of having boldness in sharing Christ. Whether for you this would be a first-time baptism with the Holy Spirit event, or just a fresh filling with the Spirit, I want to give you the opportunity right now. Just pause for a moment and pray. Say, Lord, yes, Lord, fill me again. Fill me to overflowing. I am weary. I am weak. I don't see anything really happening in my Christian life. My coworkers aren't getting saved. My neighbors aren't getting saved. My family seems to be going in the wrong direction. Don't grow weary in that well-doing. Keep yourself ready with the filling of the Holy Spirit. If that describes you, just for your benefit today, so that you can remember that this took place, raise your hand and reach out to God and just say, Lord, fill me fresh and new. If you want that fresh filling of the Holy Spirit. And this is one of those trick questions, by the way, because there's no Christian in here that shouldn't want this filling. And so ask the Lord to fill you so that He might use you. Maybe you are a Christian, but you're not living to worship and to please God. You're backslidden. You're living a marginal life, a nominal life, again, whatever you want to call it. But you know that it's not a life of sacrifice. You're not excited about the things of God like you once were or you ought to be. Be restored today to a place of loving your Savior with all of your heart and mind and soul and strength. Jesus said, if you've left your first love, then you should return. And He said you should repent and do the first works. Maybe you are here this morning and you're a backslidden Christian. Raise your hand to acknowledge that you want the Lord to do a work in your life. Anyone here, you want to restore your life, God bless you too. God bless you. You just want to get back into it and give your God bless you in the balcony. Praise the Lord for the work that He's doing. Now that leaves us with those who perhaps are here that are not believers in Jesus Christ. And here's what I mean by that. Jesus was God come in human flesh. He lived on this earth in order that He might die on the cross He had to die on the cross because Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden. And because they were our original parents, we have inherited a sin nature. All that sin means is that you've missed God's mark, and God's mark is absolute perfection. And so if it bothers you to be called a sinner, think of it that way. Ask yourself, am I perfect? Of course, your answer is no. Since you're not perfect, then you are a sinner as far as the Bible is concerned. The problem with sin is that the wages of sin is death. Physical death, eventually. But beyond that, eternal death, if you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so Jesus came as God and man so that he might satisfy the penalty and the punishment for your sin and for my sin. He gave himself an offering for the sins of the whole world. Then he rose from the dead that first Easter to verify that his offering had been accepted. And then he looks down through the ages and he says that I so love the world that whoever believes in me shall not perish, but have everlasting life. No change of behavior can ever save you. There's nothing you can do to be worthy of heaven, to be acceptable to God, except come to Jesus Christ and acknowledge your sin and that he is your Savior. In a minute, we're going to give you who perhaps are not Christians an opportunity to raise your hand, to reach out to God and say, Lord, save me this Easter. I don't want to continue in my sin. The struggle is too hard. I want this eternal life, both now and forever. I want to know that my sins are forgiven. We're going to give you that opportunity in just a minute, but for now, we're going to sing a chorus to prepare our hearts, Christians singing or praying, so that the Holy Spirit will have an opportunity to bring folks to Jesus Christ. Let's sing together.
Are you weary? Are you broken? There is love provided now. Are you tired? Are you hopeless? There is love provided. There is love provided now. We are not alone. We are not forgotten. The Lord has come. The Lord has come. The Lord has given hope.
Give you a reason why we'd like you to raise your hand in just a minute if you want to accept the Lord. Isaiah chapter 59 verses 1 and 2, the Lord says, my hand is not so short that it cannot save, neither my ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid my face from you. It sounds to me like a life-saving situation. It's as if someone has fallen into a deep pit or shaft and needs to be saved. All they need to do is to cry out for help and then reach up to receive the help being offered. In the sense that the Lord's hand is always right there reaching down to the sinner, ready to grab hold and pull you out of whatever pit that you're in, whatever sin that you're in, whatever darkness you're in, whatever difficulty that you're in. He's always there. Our problem is, if we're not yet believers, we don't recognize that we're the person in trouble. We keep thinking that we can live a life that will get us to a place of real joy and inner peace. We can find someday the right relationship or the right home or the right vehicle or the right job or the right combination of those things so that we will be satisfied. The Bible says that God has placed eternity in our hearts. And that means that until we know God through Jesus Christ, we can never be truly satisfied, never really be truly human. And so you're in a pit. If you're not a Christian, if you've never asked the Lord to save you, you are in a deep pit. And the Lord, though, is reaching out his mighty hand, this hand of the Lord that has given all these prophecies and brought Jesus Christ into the world and raised Him from the dead and provided your salvation is reaching out for you. Christians, as you continue to pray, if you're here today, if anyone is here today, and you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, raise your hand so that you can accept the Lord. Keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed so that this moment can transpire. You're here and you're not a Christian. Raise your hand so that the Lord will save you. Meet His hand reaching out to yours. Don't delay. The fire is coming. Let's sing again and then we'll give you another opportunity. Consider these things. This is eternal life at stake. We're not talking about church or anything else like that. We're talking about whether you are going to spend eternity with God in heaven. Let's sing.
Are you waiting for the sunrise in the kingdom of His strength? Are you waiting? He is coming. He is coming. We are not alone. We are not forgotten. Oh, the Lord will come. The Lord will come. The Lord will bring us home. Oh, and the Lord has come. The Lord has come. The Lord has given hope.
Here's another analogy. Jesus once said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If everyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me." This is your opportunity to open the door of your heart to know Christ as your Savior. Would you be saved this morning? Raise your hand so that we can pray for you. God bless you. Anyone else? God bless you. The Lord is good. He is in this place. Jesus promised that where two or three Christians gather together, He would be there ministering among them. Anyone else this morning, you're here like these couple of individuals and you want to give your life to Jesus Christ. As we close this morning, don't let this moment pass. This is, in the context of what we've talked about this morning, this is an evacuation notice. This is the moment for you to get out of sin and into heaven. Raise your hand so that we can pray for you and acknowledge that you want Christ as your Savior, as these couple have done. Anyone else? Maybe you're in the fellowship hall. Raise your hand over there. As unto God. It's not to men. It's not for me to see or the other believers to see. It's for the Lord to see. God bless you in the balcony. Thank you, Lord, for the work of your Spirit. You're always so good to us, Lord, to honor your word. And I pray for these that have raised their hand, Lord, that in a moment as we close our service, that they would have the courage to come forward, talk to one of our guys down here in the front, and to just say, yeah, I gave my life to the Lord today. I don't really know what to do. Can you pray with me? Can you give me a Bible? Whatever it is. And if you did raise your hand this morning, I would encourage you to do that. If you didn't and you know you should have, please come forward. We want to talk with you. We're not asking you to join our church. We're not going to take anything from you. We want to give to you whatever it is you need concerning the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Lord, we thank you for the work of your Spirit in this place. We've worshiped you in song, we've worshiped you in giving, we've worshiped you through your word, and we've seen, Lord, that you are faithful, Lord, to receive our worship and give it back to us supernaturally. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. All right, let's stand together. What a blessed time to be together as Christians. I hope everybody has a great afternoon planned in terms of just centering around the Lord. I know we went a little bit long. We always do on Easter. But feel free to hang around for a while. As always, I encourage you to say hi to somebody, especially, you know, there's a lot of visitors this morning. Say hi to somebody you've never seen before. Let them know that they've been greeted in the Lord and that the Lord loves them. God bless you. Have a great day.
One can't wash away my sin, nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
How precious!
precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. There's no other fount I know, nothing but the blood of